Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of James in the second chapter. James chapter 2. We're going to continue our study in the epistle of James tonight. And we're going to be talking about a subject I think all of us know the answer. We know the problem. We know that we should not be partial in our judgments. And so that's exactly what we're going to be discussing tonight. But just because we know something does not mean that we always do the right thing. We don't always make the proper applications of those things that we know. So tonight we're going to be looking at this text and the clear message that James teaches us. First of all, James is a very practical book, as we've talked about. Trials? We will all face trials. We will all be asked to endure them. That's just something that we're going to face. Temptation, we all face temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation that is taken you but such as is common to man. We will all be tempted. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verses 17 through 27. These are the subjects that we've already covered tonight, the sin of partiality. And what James is telling us is that partiality is antithetical. It is opposed to, contrary to, fights against, the enemy of the core message of the nature of the gospel. The very basic premise of the gospel exposes partiality as sinful. So we're going to see that, I hope, very clearly. Partiality in faith, and that's, you know, throughout the book of James, trials, suffering, those are major themes, but faith consistently is emphasized throughout the book of James. Faith. We must have faith to endure our trials. We must have faith to overcome temptation. We must have faith to be doers of the word. We must have faith to overcome the error, the sin of partiality. And faith and partiality do not mix. They are like oil and water. They don't go together. And anyone who professes to be a Christian but practices partiality, he is a sinner. He's not a faithful child of God. He's not truly a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to quickly define the terms. Partiality, the Greek term, Lou Nida defines this term as to make unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another, to show favoritism, to be partial. W.E. Vine says, respect of persons, partiality, respect to the position, rank, popularity, or circumstances of men instead of their intrinsic conditions, preferring the rich and powerful to those who are not so. And that is what we see in the scripture so often. Certainly culture, nationalities, also the distinction between the poor and the rich. We see that quite often. Martin Luther King once said he prayed for the day in which men would no longer judge another person on the basis of his skin, the color of his skin, but rather by his character. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. Our judgment is not to be based on any carnal, fleshly aspect or temporal aspect of our existence. As far as our skin color, where we are from, how much money we have. Those are not things that we should be basing our judgments of people on. Making a judgment concerning someone upon a superficial basis and then acting towards that person as though that judgment was valid. Prejudicial. The word prejudicial itself, if you look at that word, a prefix, which means to judge or to do something beforehand. It goes before. Judicial, judging. You judge someone before you know that person. You judge somebody based on some superficial basis instead of who they actually are. It's like judging a book by its cover. I've done that. I've judged a book by its cover before. I remember back when Blockbuster used to be a thing, you know, go down and rent a movie. And, you know, if it didn't have a nice looking cover on it, I'd pass that by. Judging things by their cover. We need to be careful about that, because what's on the cover is not always an accurate representation of what's inside. The word antithetical, I want to mention that for just a moment. Being in direct, unequivocal opposition, directly opposite or opposed to something. That's why I say that the sin of partiality is antithetical to the gospel. And sadly, people have tried to use the Bible in defense of their sin of partiality. That has been done many times. You can't do it. It's impossible. Beginning in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand here,' or 'Sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So my brethren, James is writing to his brothers in Christ. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Polarized conditions existed in those days. I guess they always have throughout human history. The rich contrasted with the poor. The slaves contrasted with the free, the masters. The Jew contrasted with the Gentile. The Greek contrasted with the barbarian. The male contrasted with the female. So we see in history, in Bible days, there were many things that separated one man from his neighbor that should not have been so. In Christ, and this is something that is taught throughout the New Testament, isn't it? In Christ, all social barriers are broken down. Everything that was separating men in the gospel should be brought together. That's what the gospel does. It unites men with God and man with man. The gospel is a uniting force for those who will believe it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." As a Christian, I am to put off the old man. I have had my mind renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I now see God in a different way. I now see every person in a different way. I am to see my brother, my fellow human being, through the eyes of God. and value him as God values him. Because I am to think like God. I am to see as God sees. I have been created in the image of God. He made me. He made you. But every single one of us come from Adam. Every one of us. We all have the same father. I tell you what, we could even come down through time and get a little closer. We all, and to some degree, belong to Noah. Every one of us. What makes one differ from another? There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So when we are in Christ, we are all brethren. We're all equals. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So again, our thinking needs to change. We need to think like Christ thinks. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're all in the same family. Rich or poor, male or female, bond or free, black or white, red or yellow. If there were any purple people, they would be included too. If they're in Christ Jesus, we are all one. The sin of partiality is still very much alive today. It's very prevalent. Race is a big factor in our culture. Now, I will sadly say that I believe that many people try to make it a huge factor and try to keep it up in front of us all the time. And they use it to divide people. Politicians do that. We need to be careful not to fall into that trap. We are all one. But there are other areas in which we are divided as society. The level of education. Those who have gone to college could have the tendency to look down on those who did not. And I want to tell you something, brethren. Just because someone went to a school of higher learning does not mean that that person is smarter than someone who didn't. They may know more stuff, but they may be dumb as a rock, to be honest with you. I've known some folks who have been highly educated, didn't have sense to get out of the rain. They didn't have enough common sense to cross the road by themselves. But then that farmer down the road, never been to school. Well, he went to the eighth grade, like my dad. Graduated the eighth grade. From that then on, he worked on the farm. He had a lot of common sense. My dad built his own house, raised a family, master electrician, supported his house, served the Lord. That's what we're here to do. And just because we have a higher level of education doesn't mean we're any better than anybody else. So keep that in mind. Income. What really does that have to do with our standing before God? In fact, our income could be a hindrance to our service to God. And also understand this. To the one that more has been given, more is required. So the more you have, the more you are required from God. Health, age, gender. We have all kinds of things in our culture that divide men. But the gospel breaks those barriers down. It is inconsistent, and this is James's point. It is inconsistent to claim faith in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I have believed the gospel. I am following the gospel, while at the same time being partial in my judgment, treating other people unfairly, unjustly. Showing respect to persons is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. We are to judge, but that judgment is to be based on righteousness, upon God's standard. As Christians, we profess to be Christ's followers. But if we are practicing prejudice, partiality, then we are not imitating our Lord, we are imitating Satan. And if we're going to claim to be following Jesus, we need to obey and imitate him. In John the 4th chapter, in verses 4 through 9, in fact, it's interesting, Jesus in this context, the scripture says he had to go through Samaria. Most Jews, when they left Jerusalem and they traveled to the north country, up to Galilee, to Nazareth or to Capernaum, they would cross over the river, the Jordan River, and they would go up the east side of the river until they got north of Samaria, then they would cross back over, just so they wouldn't go through Samaria, because they didn't like the Samaritans. Jesus went through Samaria. And as he comes to this well, Jacob's well, he meets a Samaritan woman. She was surprised. What surprised her? That Jesus would even talk to her. Number one, she was a Samaritan. Number two, she was a woman. But yet Jesus talked with her, engaged in conversation with her, treated her with respect. We need to learn from that. Jesus was often condemned because he ate with sinners. But as he told those complaining Jews that he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. You see, we show partiality when we treat other people differently. We don't judge fairly. We show preference to one class of people over another. We show partiality. And that means we're not really following Jesus, doesn't it? We dishonor Jesus. And we turn people away from Jesus. You know, Romans chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul there is talking about the Jews. And they claim to be the children of God. We are God's people, chosen people. God loves us more than any other nation in the world. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 had already pointed to the sins of the Gentiles and talked about how sinful they were. But you get to Romans chapter 2, and Paul turns it around. He says, you're just as guilty as they are. You do the same things they do. And then as you get to the second chapter of Romans, later in the chapter, you find the Apostle Paul pointing out the hypocrisy of these Jews and how they claim to be followers of God, but yet they blaspheme God in how they treat other people. And thus in doing that, in fact, I'm just going to begin there in verse 25. I'm going to read a little bit of this. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, you're just like them. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, Paul here is pointing these things out, after he had pointed out in verse 23, you make your boast in the law, but yet you dishonor God through breaking the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What a sad condition. We may claim to be the people of God, but if we sin, we're no longer the people of God. We're just like all the other sinners out there. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there also should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. We're going to give this guy the best seat in the house. A place of honor, reserved for special guests. You sit here in a good place and say to the poor man, you stand there, out of the way, where nobody can see you. Or sit here at my footstool. In other words, you be my servant. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So the illustration that James uses, that of class warfare. And have you ever seen congregations guilty of this? I mean, somebody comes in, they drive a nice car, they have nice clothes, they look like they've got a lot of money, and we pay special attention to them. We want them to stick around. Y'all need to come worship with us. And somebody drags in off the street, and they might smell a little bit. And, you know, we're ready to see them go. We know they don't have any money to put in the contribution plate, so we want to get them on out of here. That's wrong. That person's soul is just as valuable as a fellow who came in with nice clothes. But that's just one application of this principle. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's evil to treat a person differently because of their economic or social class, their nationality or their race, or any other superficial quality. Those are superficial qualities. James says, you become an evil judge. What would you think of a judge that, he's hearing this case, and there comes in this guy, he doesn't have the resources to hire a good lawyer. He has to depend upon the state-appointed lawyer. And the judge, you know, sees the case. And the lawyer's not doing his job, but the judge just wants to hurry up and get it out of the way. So he pronounces the guy guilty, throws him into prison for 10, 20 years. And then there's this rich guy. He's brought in. He's got all these fancy lawyers. The judge knows he's guilty. He's seen the evidence. But a lot of that evidence has been deemed inadmissible to the court. And the judge has to, you know, he has to consider all that. Well, let's take a little step further. This judge knows all that. But he also knows that this guy's daddy is a very influential and powerful man. He's got deep pockets. In fact, he might have stuffed a little money in his own pocket from his dad. And so he renders this guy innocent, throws it out, and this guy goes free. What do you think of that judge? That's an evil judge. A judge is supposed to judge fairly based upon the facts of the case. Shouldn't take into account how much money a guy's got. That is evil. That is wrong. And that is a sin that the Jews historically were guilty of. Economic class, education, race, nationality, cultural or religious backgrounds, these things should make no difference in our dealing with one another, in our relationships. None at all. I do believe we should be colorblind. I believe that we should be money blind. I believe that we should love everyone equally, value everyone equally. That's the way God views us. God values every person equally. We should do the same thing. Job 34 and verse 19. Acts 10 and verse 34. Peter came to that realization. God is no respecter of persons, but any nation that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of Him. That is the standard. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? God has chosen the poor. And there are many passages that teach that point. God has chosen the poor. In fact, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor. Now there he is talking about poor in spirit, humble. But many times the condition of poverty also goes hand in hand with the condition of a poverty spirit. A humble person. Now, poverty in and of itself is no virtue, and that's not the point. Proverbs 30 and verse 9. You know, the one who is rich, he may oppress others. He may use his wealth to sin, but the man in poverty may be tempted to steal and do many things that are wrong. Poverty in and of itself is not a virtue. But the poor do possess less occasions for pride. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 tell us, that it is the poor, those in poverty, who will receive the gospel. When the gospel is preached, those who are wise in this world, they will reject it. Paul is not saying that, you know, the gospel is just for dummies. But those who are wise, and Brother Dave Miller in his book, Piloting the Straight, said this one time, and I've always remembered the quote. I think it's very, very true. There are a lot of people who are educated beyond their intelligence. They're not able to accurately use what God has given them because they have been given so much stuff they don't know how to handle all of it. The poor don't have that problem. They're humble, they're willing to learn, they're wanting to learn the truth. But when our heads are full of man-made stuff, human philosophy, then it's harder to accept the gospel. But God is not a respecter of persons. He accepts all those who love Him. Now that is an important point. It's not that God just unconditionally accepts all people who don't have money. No, He accepts those who love Him. And that's the point of Acts 10:34, those who fear Him and work righteousness. Romans 2 and verse 11, those who obey the truth. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul there makes again the same point. God is not a respecter of persons. He is not partial in His judgment. But He accepts those who love Him, who fear Him, who obey Him. James says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Experience tells them that this is not smart. It doesn't make sense. To give preference to the rich who oppress Christians, who were oppressing them. The book of James in chapter 5 emphasizes that very point, verses 1 through 6. It is the rich that's oppressing the Christians, the church. When a Jew became a Christian, many times they would lose their family. Many times they would lose their job, their source of income to provide for their family. They would lose everything, their possessions. And it was the rich Jews who were oppressing them in that way. So we're going to give them special honor? Doesn't make sense. It is the rich who commonly oppress the poor. We have that same problem today. They take advantage of the poor. They take advantage of those who are less fortunate to line their pockets with their money. And it's interesting, James here says, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Many may blaspheme the name of Christ. Atheists certainly blaspheme the name of Christ. Muslims and other false religions blaspheme the name of Christ. Even Christians, professed Christians, blaspheme the name of Christ, blaspheme His truth, His word. But only unfaithful Christians can truly bring dishonor to Christ. We are supposed to be bearing His name before the world. We're supposed to be the light of the world, Christ's light reflecting, shining through us. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. But if we commit sin, and in this context specifically, if we are guilty of partiality, then we are the ones who would be blaspheming the name of the Lord by bringing dishonor to Him. And that name by which we are called, by the way, yes, we're called Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. By the way, the Greek term there, I do believe, emphasizes that this is a divinely appointed name. This is what God calls us, Christians, followers of Christ. And we see this many times in the New Testament, Christians. So, are we bringing honor to Christ by how we treat our brother, our neighbor, even our enemy? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. You see, God's fundamental law regarding our relationship to one another is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Moses taught that. Jesus taught that. Leviticus 19 and verse 15 and verse 18, this is the passage that James is referencing. Jesus also referenced it in Mark chapter 12 and verses 29 through 31, as well as Matthew 22. But Mark 12, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we do that, we, James says, do well. What if we don't? To be guilty of violating God's law of love and any other law is to be guilty of sin. It is to stand condemned before God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Your sin, your iniquity has separated between you and your God. Sin separates us. Galatians 3 and verse 10. In order to be justified by the law, you have to keep the whole law. Everything. You sin one time, and the only thing the law can do from that point on is condemn you. For the rest of your life, the only thing the law could do is condemn you if you sinned one time. That's James's point here. You are thus convicted by the law as transgressors. And if we were to be judged purely on a law system basis, not a single one of us could stand. Not a single one. We have all been guilty of violating God's law at some point. But that's where mercy comes in. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Okay. Now, if I, or you, or I do not commit adultery, but I murder, what am I? I'm a sinner. Oh, I haven't committed adultery, but I went in a convenience store last night and I shot a guy. Wait a minute. I'm guilty of sin. Broke the law, too. Need to be thrown in prison and need to be condemned to death. by law. But I need to understand. I can't say, well, I haven't done that thing wrong. Have I done anything wrong? If I have, I am a sinner. Partiality is just as much a sin as adultery. Have you ever thought about that? Partiality is just as much a sin as murder. Sin is sin. That is James's point. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, okay, he's twisting it around now. We need to walk correctly according to the gospel. The perfect law of liberty. That law requires us to love one another. That's how we're to walk. We have been set free from the bondage of sin through the mercy shown in Christ. God has been merciful to us. Jesus has been merciful to us. We need to be merciful to others. How dare we not show mercy? When someone sins against us and they ask us to forgive them, how dare we not forgive them? We must stand fast in this liberty, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that by submitting to it, by following it. Galatians 5 and 1, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Now, how do we do that? We obey the gospel. That's what Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So we must be obedient to the gospel. The law of liberty is something we must obey. If we're to remain free from sin, we have to follow the gospel message. And if we sin, we need to confess that sin, we need to repent, and we need to ask God to forgive us. And the gospel will set us free again. We'll be set free by the gospel. Well, one thing that the gospel does emphasize is that of mercy. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew with me, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I want to point out something that is found in this text that sometimes is overlooked. Jesus and his disciples, they're going through a grain field. And it says in verse 1 that this was on the Sabbath day. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Just to point out one very important thing here. Notice there at the end of verse 7. "You would not have condemned the guiltless." They hadn't broken the law. They were not guilty of breaking the law. Now, from these Jews who were critical, in their mind they had broken the law. The Pharisees accused them of breaking the law. I think Jesus knew better how to apply the Sabbath law than these Pharisees did. What do you think? I think Jesus knew better. And Jesus, now, in all of this, he recognized their hypocrisy. They're condemning the disciples for plucking some heads off of the grain and eating it. Jesus points out something David did. Now, David was their hero. David is their exalted king. And he points to a passage, a text in which David had violated the law, 2 Samuel 21 and verse 6. David broke the law. Now, God was merciful to him, but he broke the law. And that's something that Jesus does point out. He ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. David broke the law. They weren't critical of David about that, though. But they're critical of Jesus' disciples for not breaking the law. That's called hypocrisy. That's called partiality. That's what they were guilty of. The priests, they served in the tabernacle. They offered sacrifices. God says they are blameless because they're doing what God commanded them to do. They're doing what was permitted them to do. The Pharisees had a problem making application of the law. Many times we can find ourselves condemning others because we fail to properly apply Scripture. Don't be like the Pharisees. We need to be careful. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. This is very similar to what Samuel told King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. When Saul was commanded to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites, Saul goes down and he kills most of the Amalekites except for the king Agag and spares the best of the herds, the flocks, the sheep, the oxen. He brings them back to offer sacrifices to God. What did Samuel say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You should have done what God said to do. But many people don't make the right application. And we've all been guilty of sin. How dare we not show mercy? God has been merciful to us. That's the point. We need to be merciful to others. And how dare we sit on our high horse and condemn others without actually knowing the facts? Let's make some applications of this, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, when it comes to evangelism, I think all of us can make this application pretty easily. The gospel is to go to all nations. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Why is it that beginning on Pentecost, now the gospel is preached to these Jews who were present. There were also some Gentiles, some proselytes there. But it was several years before they actually began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when that did begin, boy, there were some folks upset about it. In Mark's account, in Mark 16 and verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. When it comes to evangelism, every human being needs to hear it. What about those people who are on the street who don't have any education, who've made terrible life choices? Do they need the gospel? What about powerful politicians? Do they need the gospel? Everybody needs the gospel. Every race, nationality, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, males and females, we all need the gospel. My second trip to Belize, this was back in late 1990s. And me and my friend Baldwin Borland, who I met on my first trip there, we went back a second time, and he lives in Anaheim, school teacher there. I flew out to California and married him and his wife, Benta. But when we went, it's amazing. We would go through these villages from house to house or hut to hut. And we were never turned down for a Bible study. Never. People wanted to study the Word of God. We were turned down one time. Guy was sitting cross-legged in his front yard with his machete cutting his grass. He said, I don't have time for the guy. I don't have time for Bible study. I got to cut my grass. It's the only time we were turned down. Everybody else open. We need to realize that people in other countries, especially less fortunate countries, third world countries, they're hungry for the gospel. Met some people in Kenya. It's been 4 years since I was there. They're hungry. We need to be willing to take the gospel to them. But then, what about the people in America? We say, well, they don't want the gospel. People are too rich. They're too fat. They don't care. I mean, fat with material things. They don't want the gospel. Well, you don't know until you try. You don't know if your neighbor will be willing to study the word with you or not until you try. If we prejudge them and say they don't care, what have we done? What are we guilty of? The rich, the poor, everybody needs the gospel. Do we view every soul equally valuable? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? The Good Samaritan, right? He's the one that stopped and helped that Jew who had been beaten and left for dead, robbed. While the two religious guys went far away on the other side of the road as they could get from him. The Samaritan stopped and helped him. We need to treat everyone with love. 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2, Jesus died for every one of us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Congregationally, we need to be welcoming of anyone who walks through that door, regardless of what they look like. Now, I know that there could be some shady characters come in and rise some suspicions. But we need to be nice, courteous, kind, inviting. We need to equally extend love to everybody, hospitality, to whoever has need. We need to provide opportunities for members, all members of the congregation, to serve wherever Scripture allows. Women can't preach. Women can't be elders. They can't be deacons. Okay, we understand that. They can't take authority over men. We know that. The Bible teaches it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. 1 Timothy chapter 2 also, same point. But they can serve in other areas, needed areas, important areas, valuable areas. Everyone needs to be able to serve where they can. Whether they have a lot of money or they have none. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're old or young, let them use the abilities that God has given them. And let's use them. Discipline. This is where it usually breaks down, isn't it? It's the preacher's son. It's the elder's son. Well, if he did wrong, he needs to be treated like anybody else. It's the preacher himself. He needs to be treated like anybody else. We need to be fair in our judgment and practice righteous judgment. So, brethren, we serve a God that is glorious, that is impartial, that loves all humanity, that sent His Son to die for us, for all of us, and to live consistently with His teaching and with His character and nature. We must also treat one another with love and respect and value. Let us never be guilty of committing the sin of partiality, bias, prejudice, racism. Don't let that taint the name of Christ. Let's be faithful to the Lord. Love each one and each other equally. My friend, Jesus did die for you. He considered you valuable enough that He gave His life. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says He tasted death for every man. That's you. He didn't care about your background, your wealth, or your skin color, your education. He died for you. We need to follow Him. And we need to do what we can to help each other get to heaven. God will judge each one of us according to our works. The gospel is the standard. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus, John 12 and verse 48. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And those who repent, He accepts. He's merciful. He forgives. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then tonight we want you to act by faith and submit your will to Christ and obey Him and commit to following Him and following His teaching. We want to encourage you to act. If you are a Christian and you are living in a way that brings reproach upon the name of Christ, you need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to come back home, come to the Lord. Pray and He'll forgive you of your sins. You'll confess and you'll repent. If we can help you tonight, anything at all, let us know as together we stand.